Hello, friends, and welcome to Holding the Line. We are so glad that you're joining us. We are coming to you live from the Granite Bay Church here on the campus of Amazing Facts. My name is John Ross, and with me is Pastor Doug.
Good evening.
And as mentioned, the title for this series is Holding the Line. And we thought, Pastor Doug, why the name Holding the Line?
You know, Pastor Ross, there's a story in the Bible in 1 Chronicles where David and his soldiers are fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines are winning, and Israel retreats, but David does not retreat. He takes the high ground, and he's joined by someone named Eleazar, who becomes a mighty man, and they hold the line, and the army then rallies behind them, and they get a great victory. It reminds us in Ephesians, where it said that we need to stand clothed with the armor of God. And right now, we are living in a culture of compromise where fundamental Christian teachings are under attack, not just by the world, but even among many Christians. So we're going to be dealing in this series with some of those things, basics like the inspiration of the Word of God, that God literally created. I think we all understand there's confusion about what is the definition of marriage in our culture today, or doubting the divinity of Jesus. There's about a dozen things we're going to try and cover, but we've only got 7 presentations. Last presentation, we'll be taking questions and answers, try and pick up some that we may have missed.
That's right. So tonight, we're going to be starting with 2 very important presentations. We'll be sharing with you a little bit more information about that. This is the first of a whole weekend, an Amazing Facts Summit. So as mentioned, we're going to be here this evening, and those watching, we're going to continue for the next 2 hours with the Holding the Line series. But tomorrow morning, we're going to be broadcasting live at 10 a.m. Pacific time, and we've got a full day of very important presentations that'll be taking place, so you don't want to miss any of it. We do want to tell you about a free book that we have, actually written by Pastor Doug, entitled Compromise, Conformity, and Courage. And this is our free gift to anyone who is watching. If you'd like to receive it, and you're in North America, in the U.S., all you need to do is text the word conformity to the number 40544. You'll be able to receive a digital download of the book. You'll be blessed, and then you can pass it on to somebody else. You can also go to the website, just afsummit.org, and you'll be able to download the book, especially if you're outside of North America, and you will be able to read it. Well, Pastor Doug, before we get to the presentations, whenever you talk about the Bible, you want to have God's blessing. So why don't you start with a word of prayer?
Loving Father in heaven, we just want to come before you, and we know unless you build the house, we labor in vain. We're asking for you to bless this occasion with your Spirit. Lord, we believe that it is your will that we hold up the standard and the banner of truth. We pray that you'll be in a very special way with each of our presenters. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless things technically so the message goes far and wide and it can be shared with others. And bring the church closer to the ideal in your word and the standard of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor Doug. Our first presenter this evening is James Rafferty. Now, he's not a stranger. He's actually been here at the Granite Bay Church with Amazing Facts, and he's done presentations. But James Rafferty is 3ABN Director of Discipleship. That is currently what he's doing. James is an ordained pastor. He's also an evangelist. He's an author of several books. He has been in full-time gospel ministry for 37 years. His particular area of focus is the books of Daniel and Revelation. He likes teaching on those subjects. Now, God has opened up many doors for James to be able to share the everlasting gospel around the world, in America, Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, and even in the South Pacific. Now, James is married to Reese, and Reese is actually going to be sharing with us tomorrow afternoon. So you'll hear from her. They have 2 grown children, and they live in Central California. So we are just delighted that James is here to kick off our Holding the Line Summit. And James, we'll turn the time over to you.
Good evening, church. It is good to be here this evening. We are in the book of Revelation. It happens to be my favorite book. And the word of God to us today is Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. I've been tasked with sharing the message in this Holding the Line weekend seminar, God's Last Day Remnant Church. God's Last Day Remnant Church. So let's just look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible, which happens to be my favorite version of the Bible. Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, that word remnant means remaining ones in the Greek. And you know, God has always had a remnant church, remnant people, people who remain faithful to Him. And in this Holding the Line series, we're focusing on the remnant and defining that, at least I am, as having a personal, individual, unyielding surrender to God and to His Word. If you want to be part of God's remnant church, if you want to remain faithful to Him, it begins with a personal, individual surrender to God and to His Word. And of course, it goes out from there. But there's no way we're going to be a remnant. There's no way we're going to be faithful to God if we're part of a certain group of people or a part of a church, even the true church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, unless we have a personal, individual surrender to God and to His Word. Amen? We need in these last days to understand more than ever this remnant understanding or ideology. The remnant is found throughout Scripture. God has always had a remnant. You go all the way back to the days of Elijah, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11. He talks about this remnant that goes all the way back to the days of Elijah, and he picks that up and applies it to his time, to the time of the early church. God has always had a remnant. Elijah thought that he was the only one left. You remember his complaint as he ran from Jezebel and out into this cave wilderness. And he voiced his complaint, pointing to the apostasy that was in the church. And basically he said, "I'm the only one left." And what did God say to him? "I have 7,000. You don't know about them. You don't even know where they are. But those 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal." God has always had a remnant. You go all the way back to the days of Noah. God had a remnant people who were faithful to Him. Oh, they were called crazy fanatics because they were talking about how the earth was going to be deluged with a flood of water, and they hadn't even seen rain in Noah's day. And then you move forward to Daniel's time, when apostasy was so great that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, to come in and take everyone captive and completely raise the city and the sanctuary. Daniel and his friends remained faithful to God. And even Daniel's contemporaries like Jeremiah and Ezekiel were part of that remnant who remained faithful to God. And then you move down to the early Christian church. When Messiah came, there were many people who forsook the truth. There are many people who fail to remain faithful to the Word of God. And even in that time, Jesus had disciples who forsook Him. 70 left Him. Why did they leave? Because He told them, "Unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no life." He didn't tell them they had to be part of a certain group, part of a certain church. He told them you needed to be connected to God, individually, personally, surrender to the Lord to be part of the remnant. So Paul argues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the remnant. You probably didn't know that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was talking about the remnant. Let's read the verse real quickly here. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive," and what's the next word? "Remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Paul is talking about those that remain unto the coming of the Lord. And later in 2 Thessalonians, he clarifies, because some of the believers in Thessalonica were thinking that they were going to be alive and remain until Jesus came. And so he had to clarify, and he had to say, you know, "I don't even want you to be persuaded of that idea, even though it came from me or from us. I want you to understand that before the Lord returns, there's going to be an apostasy, a falling away. The man of sin is going to be revealed. And that man of sin is going to continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes the second time, then these words are applicable. Those who remain faithful to God and are alive. He's talking about the remnant. There's always been a remnant, and there will always be a remnant. Even during the Antichrist crisis, when people compromise and capitulate faith because they do not love the truth, they don't receive the love of the truth, even during that time, there will be a remaining faithful to God. They will remain surrendered to God and to His Word. Why? Well, obviously, in the context of this verse, it's because they do love the truth, and they do receive the truth, and they do receive a love of the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. They have a relationship with Jesus. They have a relationship with the Word of God and with the author of that Word. They have a relationship with God. They're connected with God personally and individually. So Paul insists that God has a remnant. Even when Israel, God's people, have rejected the Messiah, have crucified Him, Paul identifies this remnant. And he says in verse 5 of Romans chapter 11 that this remnant is according to grace. Even so then, at this present time, the time of the early church, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Did you know that? Did you know that we don't get to be part of the remnant by trying harder, by our intellectual attainments, by our adherence to certain doctrines? We get to be part of the remnant by grace, according to the Bible. It's the grace of God that qualifies us to be part of the remnant church, to remain faithful to Him no matter what. And you know, and I know from my own personal experience, and I'm sure from yours, there's no way you're going to remain faithful to God unless it's God's grace. It just isn't going to happen without the grace of God. We need God's grace to be part of the remnant church. Grace, then, is a key characteristic of God's remnant. God will have a remnant people when Jesus returns, and that remnant people will be His remnant people by grace. That's how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how does this fit into the picture that we have in Revelation 12, 17? How does grace fit into this picture of the remnant of the seed of the woman who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, just as in the days of Elijah, God has His last day remnant people identified as the remnant of the seed of the woman. I think this is really important. We need to understand this. See, Revelation is a summation of the entire Bible. In the book of Revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end. The book of Revelation is bringing together a picture of God's remnant people, borrowing from the rest of the Bible to put together a picture of God's church, God's people, in the very end of time. And this final end time remnant are a vital piece of God's salvation gift. This remnant, like the previous remnant people, remain fully surrendered to God no matter what. Now, you've heard that phrase a number of times already, fully surrendered to God. Have you noticed that the enemy, the one who is seeking to undermine His church and His people, is seeking to break or destroy our personal surrender to God, our daily, hourly surrender to Jesus Christ? That's what we want to look at as we understand God's remnant church. And the first thing we're going to ask is, the remnant of what? What is God's remnant church a remnant of? Well, we're told in Revelation 12, 17, they're the remnant of the woman. And the woman is pictured in Revelation 12, verse 1. The woman produces the remnant who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, we're going to look at seven places in the book of Revelation, seven descriptions in the book of Revelation that describe God's remnant church from Revelation chapter 12 all the way through Revelation chapter 15. Seven, because that's Revelation's number, seven. There are seven churches, and there are seven seals, and there are seven trumpets, and there are seven thunders, and there are seven last plagues, and there are seven kings. And, well, seven is just God's number. And so we want to look at these seven characteristics. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, there's just the two verses that we normally look at for the remnant. There's Revelation 12, 17 and Revelation 14, verse 12. There's just those two. Well, there's five more. There's five more. And this verse is one of them, Revelation 12, verse 1. And it's a significant verse because this verse produces the remnant. The remnant come from the woman and her seed. So the remnant is going to be identical to this woman. This woman gives us the characteristics of the remnant before we see the characteristics of commandment keeping and testimony of Jesus. What are the characteristics of this woman in Revelation 12, verse 1? Well, let's look at them. Revelation 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. What does that symbolize or represent? A church that is clothed with the sun. Does that mean they're vacationing in Hawaii and out there getting a lot of sun? No, the word sun is a symbol, and the symbol is unraveled in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where we see Jesus Christ identified as the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, which means that this woman is clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She's standing on the moon. We're told in the Bible that thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is what we stand upon. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is what we're clothed with. And then it says that she has a crown of 12 stars. Now, 12 is the kingdom number. In the Old Testament, 12 tribes. In the New Testament, 12 apostles. The New Jerusalem city, the bride of Christ, has 12 gates and 12 foundations. 12 times 12 is 144. 1,000 is the largest number in the Bible. 144,000. God's people are being symbolically identified here as being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, standing on the word of God, and organized for service. Organization is a vital part of God's church, Old and New Testament. And Satan is attacking that. He's attacking organization. Oh, you don't want to be part of an organized church? He's attacking the word of God. Oh, well, you know, that interpretation isn't the same as this version of the Bible. It says it a little bit differently. And he's definitely been attacking the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just think of 1888. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue on. But we need to recognize that the devil's attacks against the remnant regarding each one of these principles of truth are attacks against practical Christianity. Not theological alone, but practical. God wants us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is based upon his word, connected with his organized church, his organized people, and relying heavily as a foundation upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means his perfect life and his penalty satisfying substitutionary death. That is what we rely upon 100% if we're going to be part of those who remain faithful to God. We'll talk about it a little bit more when we get to our next verse. So when we look at the word remnant, we already touched on the idea that it means to remain, the remaining ones. It comes from a root word, which is really interesting. It actually means to leave, to fail, to be absent. And how do you put those two ideas together? We're remaining and yet we're failing. We're remaining and yet we're absent. There's a verse in the Bible that we like to quote a lot. It's called the most precious verse of the Bible. It's John chapter 3 and verse 16. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we have another verse in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And these verses say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do you correlate that? God so loved the world, don't love the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, neither the things that are in the world. The remnant people of God are going to remain faithful to God, and they're going to be absent from the world. They're going to fail in the world's eyes. Are you ready for failure? Because when the world looks at you, you're going to look like a complete failure, the way Noah looked, the way Daniel and his friends looked, the way Elijah looked and felt. And yet, in that failure in the world's eyes, we're going to be faithful to God. So be careful, because what the devil is trying to do is bring the world standard into the remnant church. And he's trying to cause us to think that we need to live up to that world standard morally. When it comes to sexuality, when it comes to gender identity, when it comes to our theology, when it comes to our understanding of climate change, when it comes to all of the little medical issues and all of the other things that Satan is bringing from the world into the church, he wants us to live up to that standard and use that standard to replace God's standard. And God is calling us to remain faithful to his word and to be fully surrendered to him. You know, throughout biblical history, we find God's faithful people described in one way or another as remaining true to him, and in so doing, failing worldly expectations that are placed upon them. I think of Daniel. I mean, he was offered the very best, the king's food and the king's drink. And he said, "No thanks, I'm a vegetarian." Whew, that can be tough. Some of us are vegetarians some of the time, maybe even most of the time, but not all of the time, right? Some of us think, well, if I'm going to be a vegetarian, how am I going to get my protein? Well, you need to talk to my wife. She's a registered dietitian nutritionist and practicing her master's in functional medicine. She hates for me to tell people that, but she'll tell you how to get your protein on a vegetarian diet. It's possible. It's more than possible. Daniel remained faithful to God, and his flesh was fatter, right? He was healthier, he and his friends, than all the other Hebrews who partook of the world's diet. Now, the world thought, hey, this is the way to go. Babylon thought, this is the way to go. In fact, they were concerned about Daniel. They said, you know what? You eat this diet, you're going to get sick, and then I'm going to get in trouble. God is calling us to remain faithful to him and to his word, no matter what standard the world brings at us and tries to bring into the church. So let's take a closer look at God's emphasis of the remnant in Revelation. The word remnant is first identified, for us at least, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. In fact, you don't find it anywhere else. But this verse is connected to Revelation 12, verse 1, because they're the remnant of the seed of the woman. So we know that Revelation 12, 1 is also describing the remnant. The remnant are going to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. The remnant are going to be established on God's word. The remnant are going to be organized for service. Let's look at another Bible verse. The remnant of the woman and Revelation 7, remnant realities. Here's reality number two, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. "And they," I'm going to put the word in there, "the remnant, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, if you compare this verse with Revelation 12, 17, they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus. If you compare this verse and you say, well, I can keep God's commandments and definitely I want to have the testimony of Jesus, but this idea of not loving my life unto the death? God's remnant church are going to be overcomers, not just of the world, but of themselves. Self is the greatest battle that we face. Martin Luther once said, "I fear self more than I fear the Pope and all his bishops." When you wake up in the morning, before you hear about any of the news that's going on in our world or in our country or in our church, before you hear about any of the apostasy or backsliding or morality, you look in the mirror and there's your greatest enemy, right there. And the only way we're going to overcome that enemy is by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Because there's going to be times when you look in the mirror and you're like, man, I don't even think I'm savable. Look at me. Look at my mistakes. Look at how I fail the Lord. And you've got to remember, it's by the blood of the Lamb. What do we mean by the blood of the Lamb? Well, the Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. And we also know that when the blood is spilt, that brings death or sacrifice. And so both of these are vital for us to understand in relationship to Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 tell us that we are saved not just by the death of Christ, but we're also saved by the life of Christ. You see, what was necessary for our salvation was a perfect record according to the law of God. No blemish, no spot, no sin. And none of us have that to offer. We can't offer God that record, but Jesus can, and Jesus did. And he gives that record, his perfect record of righteousness, to us when we accept him as our Savior. He not only forgives us our sins, but he gives us his perfect record. And you know how it is when you clean your car? It's been dirty for a while and you cleaned it up. You just want to keep it clean as long as you can. When the car is dirty, you don't care what happens to it, right? But Jesus says, I'm going to clean your car and wax it every single day. If you confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, 8, 9, and 10 is the gospel sandwich. 1 John chapter 1, 8, 9, and 10. What does it say there? Let's just look at a couple of these verses. 1 John chapter 1, 8, 9, and 10. First of all, it says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. So if you say you have no sin, you're self-deceived. If we confess our sins, verse 9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there you go. You are sinners. Don't say you're not. You'll be self-deceived. You are sinners. Don't say you're not. You make him a liar. Those are the two slices of bread. Now, the gospel is right between those two slices. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from. Let him do that. Surrender your heart to Jesus every day. When you get home at night, before you go to bed, fall down on your knees and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask him to remind you of anything in your day, anything, any thoughts, words, or actions that have been a transgression of his law. He'll point them out for you, but he's there mediating. He's there interceding. He wants all of that. He wants you to unload all of it so you can have a good night's sleep. In fact, if you haven't had a good night's sleep for a number of weeks or months, maybe it's time to unload some of that burden. God's remnant church will overcome by the life and death of Jesus. They don't have a perfect record to give. But because he has a perfect record and he gives that to us, they have a testimony. And I'm sharing with you my testimony. My testimony is when I take my sins to Jesus, he takes them from me. And he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I do that on the daily. The book of Daniel tells us that the little horn power wants to take the daily away. That daily reliance on Jesus Christ. So God's remnant people are described in Revelation 12:1 as clothed with Christ's righteousness, standing on his word, ready for service, organized for service. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, they are overcomers. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, his life, his death, by the word of their testimony about how he has worked in their lives, and they don't love their lives even under the death. Selfless, other-centered focus. And then Revelation 12:17. They are known to have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, the devil is angry. He's angry. Have you ever noticed how much he focuses on these two characteristics specifically? I mean, the commandments of God include the seventh-day Sabbath. And the testimony of Jesus, according to Revelation 19:10, is the spirit of prophecy, the writings of Ellen G. White. The devil highlights these two characteristics because he is angry, and he has angry attacks, right? So when you think about Ellen White, Ellen G. White, do a Google search on her, and what do you think you're going to find? A lot of anger. Just like the Bible said, and you don't have to get frustrated about that. When people say, well, I looked up Ellen White, you know, and they say all this stuff about it, I say, well, the devil's angry. He's really upset. So that's just a characteristic. I just wanted to point out to you, you know, if you're doing a Bible study with someone who's not familiar with Adventism, I just want to point out to you that that's actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Like all that anger out there, that's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You can expect God's last day people to get these angry attacks from the devil. They're all inspired by him. See, these characteristics of God's remnant people in the book of Revelation include an end time prophet, inspired by God. Now, of course, she's not on the same level. Her writings are not on the same level as the Bible. The Bible is the greater light. In fact, we're even told we wouldn't have needed the lesser light if we had studied our Bibles for ourselves. Sometimes I sit in Sabbath school lessons and people will quote Ellen White here and quote Ellen White there, and I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says that too. Like, her gift makes Bible study easier. Maybe too easy. We, of course, want to be a people who are grounded and founded on the Word of God. But I think it's incredible that our omniscient God knew ahead of time the very two issues we would be confronting as a remnant in these last days, and he put them right there in that verse. Let's look at another verse. This one may be a surprise, so let's just look at the context. The remnant church, characteristic number 4, Revelation 13, beginning with verse 8. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, and all them that dwell on the earth are going to do what? They're going to worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now think about this as we continue on. The Bible says, if any man has an ear, let him hear. And then it continues. He that leads into captivity must go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And then it ends up with this little phrase. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Do you see the connection here to the other verses? Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It definitely connects with Revelation 14, verse 12. You probably know that verse well. So, what's the point here? Well, we have the Lamb's Book of Life. That is mentioned. And then we have, in the context, a power that rises up out of the earth with two horns like a lamb that ends up speaking like a dragon. Now, we don't have enough time to go through all of those prophetic characteristics and their implications for us today, but suffice to say that these lamb-like horns represent freedom, liberty, civil liberty, and religious liberty. And that this power that rises up out of the earth is denoting a country, specifically the United States of America, that is a country founded on the principles of civil and religious liberty. We're a Christian nation. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean you have to be a Christian if you live in America. A Christian nation means you can be whatever you want to be if you live in America. You can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, you can be an atheist, you can hate God. And we'll give you the freedom to live in this country. That's what Christianity means. That's what the principles of the lamb-like horns represent. They represent freedom, liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where liberty is removed, the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn. Sometimes you ask yourself the question, well, do you think the Holy Spirit's being withdrawn? Well, just look and see how much liberty and freedom you have. And then you'll know. That's an indicator. Just how much liberty and freedom you have is synonymous with the presence of the Spirit of God. So thankful for the record of the Granite Bay Seventh-day Adventist Church over the last 3 years. That means there's a lot of Holy Spirit going on here. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So, what we're looking at here in this context is a time when liberty is being drowned out by coercive, controlling, dragon-like voices. In this context, in this time, when liberty is being drowned out by coercive mandates that seek to compel the conscience under penalty of economic sanctions and even death, there are people, a remnant people, who retain the principle of liberty. That's a characteristic of God's remnant church. They're liberty-loving people. Now, Satan's trying to come in and confuse us on this point. Oh, liberty means this and liberty means that. But we've got to hold to what the Bible says. Because remember, these people keep the commandments of God while they are lovers of liberty. What we see here, what we know to be true, is that in this time, everyone, rich, poor, free, bond, great, small, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how much money you have in your account, everyone is going to have to support coercive mandates, or they're not going to be able to buy or sell. Does that sound familiar? Seen that happening at all? A precursor, a warm-up. Jeremiah 12, verse 5 says, if you have run with the footmen, and they've wearied thee, how are you going to contend with the horses? If in a land of peace wherein you trust, you're struggling, how are you going to do at the swelling of the Jordan? So God is preparing us, and he's gracious to do that, to get us ready, to build some spiritual sinew and muscle, to prepare our cardio, our endurance, so that we can endure unto the end. Now remember, this all takes place through a personal, individual surrender to God. You can't hang around with people who know the truth. You can't advocate the truth. You can't be hanging out with those people who are preaching the truth and think that you're just going to assimilate all of that. You need a personal, individual surrender to God to be part of the remnant, to remain faithful to God. Now just think about how much pressure came upon you individually from family members, from society, from workplaces, from wherever you were, how much pressure came upon you and how challenging it was for you to remain faithful to the principles of God. And then, of course, when the dust settles and the smoke's gone and we see more clearly what that was all about, we're like, huh. God gave us, for example, 8 natural doctors. My wife's going to talk about this. A lot of us were going to other doctors instead of to God's doctors. In fact, a lot of us were told you can't go to God's doctors. You can't go to fresh air and sunshine and exercise. Can't go see those doctors. Are we going to follow God and remain true to him? Or are we going to follow the world? So Revelation 13:8 is identifying God's remnant church and telling us what makes them God's remnant church. They refuse to allow the voice of the dragon to drown out the principles of the Lamb, specifically liberty, civil and religious liberty of conscience. God's true remnant church does not, will not support coercion of individual conscience under the threat of economic sanctions. Remember, this power kills with the sword. That's the state, according to Romans chapter 13. So civil state power, leading to captivity, killing with the sword, and if you support that, you are going along with this power that is enforcing its mark upon the world. And of course, that word lead into captivity is talking about prison, lockdown. Revelation chapter 14, let's move on. We're running out of time. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Here is our fifth characteristic of God's remnant people in the last days. Revelation chapter 14 verse 4 says, these are they which are not defiled with women. What does that word women mean again? Churches, all right? They're not defiled with churches, for they are virgins. This is not talking about literal virginity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, he wants to present us a chaste virgin to Christ. He doesn't want us to be swallowed up with another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. This is talking about spiritual virginity, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 4. He wants us to be spiritually pure. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. Where is he right now? Where is he right now? Cliff's coming out here. He's coming out here in a few minutes. He's going to tell you where he is. Where is he right now? He's in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, the most holy place. And he stepped into the most holy place in 1844. They follow Jesus wherever he goes. This points us to where he is and the work that he's doing in the sanctuary. There's the courtyard, which represents the death of Christ and the cross. And then there's the holy place, which in our experience, of course, the courtyard had the cross and the laver symbolizing baptism. And then there's the holy place, which symbolizes our walk with God, you know, our daily partaking of the word of God and prayer and witness. And then there's the most holy place. And there we find the ark of God, the law of God, covered with the mercy of God. We've already talked about that, 1 John 1, verse 9. And then we see the manna, the pot of manna, the health message, and Aaron's rod that budded, again, emphasizing God's ordained, organized leadership. You know, they were contending with Moses. So we all are princes, and we all, no. God has ordained leadership. And tomorrow when you bring your rods and you come before me, I'm going to testify to who I've ordained and who I've called. And Aaron's rod not only budded, but it gave fruit, almonds. So when we look at Jesus, God is calling us to follow him wherever he goes. And the only way we can follow him wherever he goes is to be in love with Jesus Christ in a personal, individual surrender to him. See, the thing is we can come very close to that surrender, just almost there, and not go all the way with Jesus, and we will be the most miserable Seventh-day Adventists on the planet. And that's what some of us think. Some of us think, well, we've come to the church, we believed all these truths, and we've got all this theology, and you know, we know the right thing to do, but we're just not happy. But that's because you haven't surrendered. When you surrender to Jesus, when you go all the way with Jesus, whoo, you step into a completely different dimension of Christian experience. Now, some of us have been there and come out of it, and some of us are, you know, knowing how to get into that, but struggling with the world is tugging on us. And I'm telling you this right now, unless your convictions of duty are daily reinforced by Bible study and prayer and witness, they'll be wrung from your grasp. They'll just be yanked out of your grasp. You think you're a Seventh-day Adventist, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, personally, individually, surrender to Christ, you're not. You're fooling yourself. God is in earnest with us. It's too late for us right now in Earth's history to fool around. Amen. It's too late. God needs people who are going to hold the line. Doesn't need people who are going to be all nice and friendly and smiley and just go along. Aaron did that. And look where it got God's people. He needs people who are going to follow Jesus into glory. They're going to be keeping the law. They're going to be loving mercy. They're going to be faultless. That's what the verse says. They're faultless. Let's look at the context of this verse. Revelation 14:5. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. No guile. Well, that means they're not liars. And I'm not a liar. We're not liars. Well, maybe a white lie. Have you heard of a white lie? I don't know where that comes from, a white lie. I think it's connected to the idea that it's a clean lie. It's white. It's clean, a clean lie. You know, Rahab, she told a clean lie. Well, wait a minute. Rahab wasn't even a part of God's people yet. So let's not give the example of Rahab, right? A clean lie. My wife says, how do I look, honey? And I say, you look great. Abraham had a couple of clean lies, didn't he? Before he grew in his faith. She's not my wife, she's my sister. And of course, his son picked up on that and did the same thing. Isaac, the same thing. There's the clean lies, and then there's the noble lie. Whatever that means. The noble lie. The lie that's supposedly for your best good. I'm going to tell you something that isn't true, hasn't been proved, has no scientific basis, and I'm just going to tell you because it's really for your best good. The noble lie. The white lie. God's remnant people don't lie. Ever. At all. They're done with lying. because they see the pain, they see the hurt, they see the consequences. And by the way, they don't want to be the children, John 8, verse 44, of the devil, who's the father of lies. Oh, just little lies. You know, God is not really wanting what's best for you. You're not really surely going to die. He's kind of holding you down. Just little lies. You can eat of that tree, just a tree. But within that tree, partaking of that fruit, was this lie about God, about his character, about who he is. And every lie germinates from that one lie. And so Revelation tells us twice in the very last verses that people who lie are not going to be inside the city. Whew, that's pretty intense. Deception is the child of lies. Deception is the final move of the devil. Guile is the devil's MO. And God's people, God's remnant people, will have no guile in their mouths. They will not lie. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Now, we're familiar with this one, right? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and they keep the faith of Jesus. This is powerful. I wish we could spend more time on this, but I think we spend a lot of time on this as a church, commandment keepers and faith keepers. We can only keep what God gives us. We're not commandment keepers in and of ourselves. God is. And God says in the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, I'm going to put my Ten Commandments inside your heart. I'm going to write them in there. And you're going to be to me a God, and I'm going to be to your people. And your sins and iniquities, I'm not going to remember anymore. That's in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 8. And of course, it's in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. God wants us to have a heart experience so that we fall in love with Jesus. That's how it worked with me. When I became a Christian, I was in love with Jesus. And then I got a hold of these Adventists who were going to church on the wrong day, Saturday. And I knew that wasn't in the Bible. So I started looking for all the texts that said you're supposed to go to church on Sunday, and I couldn't find them. But I found a lot of texts that say you're supposed to go to church on Saturday, and that there was a little power that changed God's times and laws. But then I found this one verse, and it was the clincher. It was in John chapter 14, verse 15. And Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I knew that I loved him. How did I know? Because in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. See, love is the power behind the gospel. And we love God because he first loved us. He initiated this love through the faith of Jesus. See, before we have faith in God, God had faith in us. He said, you know what? I think these guys are going to do okay. I remember when the first time that someone really initiated faith in me. I was a young man. I was fresh out of high school. I was partying. In fact, I lived with a drug dealer. And I worked at a hospital in Spokane, Washington, Deaconess Medical Center. And one day, one morning, after high school, partying too hard, I woke up late. An hour or two after I was supposed to be at work, which was an automatic fire. And we'd had a couple people who were also partiers like me who had done that and been fired. So I went in to get my stuff out of my locker. And when I went in there, the supervisor said, "Kathy, Scott wants to see you." Scott was the boss. He was the big guy. He was the one in charge. He wants to see you. And I said, I know, I'm fired. Well, just go to Scott's office. So I went to Scott's office with my tail between my legs, so to speak. And long story short, Scott said to me, "You're not fired. We're going to keep you on. You have your job. You have another chance. That was the first time someone exercised faith in me. Scott saw in me something that I didn't even see in myself. The man in charge saved my job. And I became the best food service worker in that kitchen. Because of his faith in me, I wanted to live up to it. Jesus Christ is the man in charge. And we've been saved because of what he sees in us, even though we don't see it in ourselves. That's the faith of Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's given to everyone a measure of faith. And when we exercise faith toward him, it's because he first exercised faith toward us. When we love him, it's because he first loved us. And God's remnant people will never forget that. They'll never forget the origin, the foundation of their commandment keeping and their faith. It all comes from Jesus. Our last one, characteristic number 7, is found in Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. Revelation 15, 2 through 4, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Think about that. A sea of glass. When you see water, lakes, oceans that are like glass, it's awe-inspiring, isn't it? I just love sitting at a lake when the whole thing is just glass. You feel like you just walk out there, you know? You can't, but you feel like you could. It's just peace. A sea of glass, it gives us peace. Mingled with fire. Why mingled with fire? Because fire is a symbol of the very presence of God. God is a consuming fire. But we're going to stand on the sea of glass mingled with fire. God's remnant people are going to be able to stand in a devouring fire. People who devour won't stand in the devouring fire. People who deceive won't stand in the devouring fire. But God's people will stand in the devouring fire. That's what we're told in Isaiah 33. God's people will stand in the devouring fire. And then it gives the characteristics of God's people who stand in the devouring fire. And if you read those characteristics, you're going to be reading the characteristics of the remnant church, of God's remaining ones who remain faithful to God. They stand on a sea of glass mingled with fire. They had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. And they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee?" Revelation's everlasting gospel, fear God. And glorify thy name, and glorify him, give glory to him. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship thee. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. For thy judgments are made manifest, the hour of his judgment has come. This is the three angels' messages in reverse. The remnant here are connected with the three angels' messages. They've received, imbibed, the three angels' messages. They're standing on the sea of glass. It's interesting when we think about all of this, how powerful music is, how powerful song is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we should lift up our voices to God with hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Song is powerful. The devil knows it. The devil knows it. We need to inculcate that weapon. We need to bring it into our lives. We need to memorize hymns at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight and now I'm happy all the day, not just some days, all the day. Powerful, powerful, inspired words, biblical words, these hymns. We need to have them in our hearts. I saw one weary, sad, and torn, with eager steps press on the way, who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for that blessed day. What buoyed his spirits up? That's what I asked him. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope. Song is powerful. They stand on the sea of glass, mingled with fire, throwing out these words of praise to God. You know, the word sea and the word lake are used interchangeably in the Bible. You look up John Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. One's talking about the Lake of Galilee, the other's talking about the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret. Sea and lake. You know, there's a lake of fire in Revelation 20 that the wicked are thrown into. And then there's a sea of glass that we stand on. You know they're the same place, don't you? It says in Revelation chapter 14 that those who receive the mark of the beast are going to be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who's going to be able to stand in that fire, that sin-consuming fire? Those who place their trust 100% in Jesus will stand. They've overcome the beast in his image and his mark and his name. His name, Vicar of God. Can you believe that? Vicar of God. Man in the place of God. That's what it means. An earthly human being has put himself in the place of God. Vicar comes from the word vicarious. You know what vicarious means? It means to have an experience based on somebody else's experience. It's not your experience, it's their experience. That's what Hollywood does. When you watch a movie, you think about yourself in that movie. When you watch sports, you think about yourself. I'm the quarterback. I'm the receiver. You put yourself in there. You live vicariously. That's what entertainment tries to do. They want you to daydream and live vicariously through all of this stuff. And man has sought to cause you to depend on other men vicariously for your Christian experience. Oh, I had such a good sermon. The pastor just preached this powerful sermon. I'm just in love with the Lord because of his sermon. Well, what happens when the pastor doesn't preach a powerful sermon? Does a 30-minute sermon once a week determine your Christian experience? Oh, I don't go to church anymore because the pastor's preaching these terrible sermons and I don't get fed. 30 minutes? All right, 50 minutes. I got 50 minutes tonight. Is that the basis for your experience with the Lord? A 50-minute sermon? Okay, a weekend of 50-minute sermons. No, your relationship with the Lord is your individual, personal surrender to God every day. That's where you need to be. That's where God is calling us if you want to stand. And we can be just as guilty as the Pope or anyone else when we put ourselves as pastors and preachers in the place of God for you. Don't live vicariously through us. It's not going to work. And so here they are. Revelation 7 remnant realities. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We overcome by the blood of Jesus. We have the testimony of Jesus. We are written in the book of Jesus. We are wherever followers of Jesus. We keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus, and we sing the song of Jesus. You see something similar in all those characteristics? Jesus. 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 Some people are willing to follow Jesus in justification at the courtyard and accept them as Savior, but they don't want to go into that sanctification experience and study and pray. There'll be a lot of stuff that's going to come out of them here and there, but God wants you to keep your eyes on Jesus, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. How many of you this evening want to say yes? I want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the remnant, for the remaining ones, for the message of the remnant in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, verse 11, verse 17, chapter 13, 8, 9, and 10, 14, 4, and 5, 15, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you for this picture in Revelation chapters 12 through 15 of your remnant church, your remaining people. Please, you saw every hand, you know every heart, please, help us to be part of that remnant, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.